1 through 17. Now there was a Pharisee named Nicodemus, a leader of the Jews. He came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do apart from the presence of God." Jesus answered him, "Verily, truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God without being born from above." Nicodemus said to him, "How can anyone be born after he has grown old? Can one enter a second time into their mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Very truly, I tell you, no one shall enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and spirit. What is born of the flesh is flesh. What is born of the spirit is spirit. Do not be astonished that I said to you, you must be born from above. The wind blows where it chooses, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered him, "Are you a teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Very truly I tell you, we speak of what we know and testify to what we have seen, yet you do not receive our testimony. If I told you about earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you about heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except the one who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave God's only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but may have eternal life. Indeed, God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him." The word of the Lord.
It is so good to be here. I want to begin with some thank yous. I've come to really appreciate the way that Kevin begins with gratitude. And as I was thinking about, you know, how to start today and, you know, what was it that, you know, wants to be said, my first thought was to say thank you. And thank you so much, Kristen, for the welcome and for choosing this artwork. What a fitting piece, you know, for this month as we engage with Women's History Month, and for your welcome that created for me a safe place this morning. Thank you, Sarah, for class this morning. Speaking of safe places, yeah, so much of what you said kind of resonates with things that, you know, I have on paper this morning, and I thought, wow, you know, such work of the Spirit is evident here. Thank you, worship team. Wow, beautiful harmonies. Goosebumps. Truth bumps. We were having a conversation about this earlier. For reading our scriptures, Melinda, thank you for your tender-hearted prayer. For your acknowledgement, you know, that we are in an unsafe place when we're in schools. You know, I don't necessarily feel unsafe, but I feel for those, and I see it in the children at H.B. Lee Middle School. Brian, thanks for switching weeks with me and for teaching the children during the 9:30 hour. I remember when my children, who are all adult now, were children, and I was so grateful for those who forego the adult class or take a little more time at home over their coffee and breakfast to show up for children. It means so much to parents. It means a lot to the children, obviously, and so much to the church overall. And I want to say thank you to my husband for mopping the floors yesterday, cleaning the kitchen, getting dinner for us, for your encouragement and support, Paul. Thank you. It is empowering for me to have that, to know you have my back. And big thank you here. Thank you, church, for being the kind of place where this week, as I read the scriptures and contemplated, I was filled with this positive anticipation. You know, Paul would say, how are you feeling? How are you feeling about Sunday? Good. I'm excited. He's like, not my world. You know, I wasn't filled with fear or dread. I wasn't, you know, nervous. It was this positive anticipation. It says a lot about this congregation that as women, we feel comfortable saying yes to participate in a service and even lead a service. A little commercial here brought to you by that perhaps we can add to our Women's History Month book list. We had a book list last week, a book called Cassandra Speaks by Elizabeth Lesser. In this book, she makes the point that it is not just important, but essential for the survival of our species, even the planet, to hear the voices of women, for women to speak up and be heard. She goes through the history of stories of origin that were told by men, because that is how the world, our human culture, has taken place. But not every origin story is told by men or all about men. And she highlights some of those. And I'll address this a little bit later as well. It says something significant about who we are as a church that I'm comfortable here, standing here with words to share about God. That says to me that the body of Christ in this place is committed to manifesting the welcome and hospitality of God. It is good to be here. This morning, rather than just focusing on the gospel passage about Nicodemus, which is customary, kind of traditional, but not necessary, I'm going to touch on kind of all four passages. The Nicodemus story is fascinating, and I love the physical rebirth and physical birth and spiritual birth, but it was way too much. And there was a thread that ran through all of these scriptures today that I just wanted to tug on. Because for me, it presented a character sketch of God that aligns with my personal sense of who God is, with the idea of my higher power, as Sarah said, we can relate to that, of who, what this power, this insight, this intuition within is. I perceived that in what we heard this morning from our worship team. Sometimes, though, that doesn't happen with lectionary pieces. Carolyn will send out the readings, and I'll bring them up sometimes and look at them, looking for the connection, like what does the Old Testament passage have to do, you know, with the Psalm or the New Testament passage or the Gospel, and sometimes I'm thinking, guys, what were you thinking? Like, yeah. And then I think, okay, well, I do have to remember who was doing this, you know, who was preparing this story for us. But, so this week, as I said, this character study of God that aligned with my experiences and have contributed to my relationship with God. Like many of you, my personal faith has its roots in the Christian tradition. I grew up, was born into the Church of Christ tradition, went to a Christian high school in Canada, went to a Christian college here in Portland, which means I read through the Bible, Old Testament, New Testament, in high school, Old Testament, New Testament, in college. And somehow, that history, I felt permission to kind of view God in my own way. How I viewed God and how I viewed myself as a child of God, I was lucky enough to grow up with this sense that God loved me and that I had purpose and that God was a compassionate God. And reading through scripture, and I remember even in Bible storybooks, you know, the part about, okay, wipe out everybody, smash the heads of babies on rocks. I mean, that was in there. I was like, that's not my God. That's not my God. And I had the audacity to challenge that. That is not my God. My God is not this angry father in the sky waiting to hammer down on me when I do a wrong thing. I was given permission as a child in my home with my mom to question and to wonder. And that was a wonderful way to grow up. So my God, and I'll keep coming back to this, is love. My God is worthy of trust, a God who is inclusive, compassionate, and calls humans into relationship, an interdependent relationship, as I read last week from Westerhoff, an interdependent relationship with one another and a dependent relationship on God himself. God themselves. I'm trying to do that because it makes sense with my own theology. God knows me. My God is worthy of my trust, inclusive, compassionate. God is near. The Psalm 21 passage, can you put that back up? It's interesting, Melinda, because I was drawn here too. And at this point in my life, I recognized that during those times when I felt misunderstood, alone, and insecure, my God was there. The creator of the universe, the power that made the heavens and the earth, yet still is near me. God is the guardian of my life. You know, I remember Karen Allen telling me the cool thing about being over 50 is you have this expanse to look back on and see all the places in which God was present. You know, passing the first century, no, first half century. Not that old, but I'm sure I'll know a lot by then. But God is present in my life, always listening to my whisperings and yearnings, not sleeping, ready to intercede on my behalf. This God I'm seeing now is my keeper, day and night, in the darkness, in the light, the guardian of my life, the companion of my soul, who has accompanied me, I see now, and will continue to be with me in all the comings and goings of my life. Thanks, Tyler. Can you bring up the Genesis passage? This God that I see in Psalm 121 revealed themselves to a man named Abram in Genesis 12. We get today just this four-verse snippet of a chapter in what might be the longest love story ever told. God makes a promise to Abraham. Pack up everything you own, everybody in your family, and leave what you know for the unknown. And we will make you the father of a new nation. And as the story goes, Abram, which means noble father, became Abraham, father of many. And over time, his descendants become a people known as the Jews. Now, generations, we're done with that passage. And generations, and many books of the Bible later, John, an apostle of Jesus, relates a story about Jesus and a man named Nicodemus. Nicodemus was a Jew, a descendant of Abraham, but not just any Jew. He was a Pharisee, a teacher of the Jews. And Nicodemus comes to Jesus at night and alone. Was he afraid? Was he embarrassed to be seen with Jesus? We can only guess. And I don't really see a question here. Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who's come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do apart from the presence of God. Jesus is said to answer him. And I'm guessing that his answer, I'm guessing that Jesus must have perceived in Nicodemus this desire to understand what in the world, what in God's name was happening. As a Pharisee, Nicodemus's whole life had been centered around pleasing God by living according to Jewish law. And then Jesus comes in, and Nicodemus recognizes he's from God. But Jesus comes and starts breaking all sorts of rules and regulations. He's healing on the Sabbath. He's working by picking grain in the field so that they can eat. He's consorting with all sorts of sinful people. This man from God is breaking the rules. Very confusing. But these rules and regulations were not founded on the nature of God or God's desire for humanity. The Jews had taken it upon themselves to expand on, in minute detail, the 10 simple commandments God has given his people to describe a way of living in peaceful and respectful relationship with God and with other humans. Jewish law was not about relationship, not about love and inclusion. Instead, Jews had drawn lines of exclusion using words like impure, unclean, unlawful. Jewish law concerned itself with the physical nature of life. And Jesus comes inviting humanity to perceive and receive life in the spiritual kingdom. Jesus describes to Nicodemus the necessity of rebirth, not a physical one, silly man, a spiritual birth. Jesus tells him no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and spirit. And what is born of the flesh is flesh. What is born of the spirit is spirit. It is the womb of God into which Jesus invites his followers, into the ever presence of God that is described by the psalmist, the God who knows our hearts, our joys, our fears, is with us in all our comings and goings. This was not Nicodemus's God. And then looking at the letter of the Apostle Paul to the church in Rome at the time, Jewish believers, descendants of Abraham in the first century, who recognized Jesus as incarnate, God as love personified, were like Nicodemus, having a hard time reconciling what they had been taught about what it took to live a life worthy of being called a child of Abraham, a child of God. How do you reconcile that with what was being revealed in Jesus? How do they bring together their understanding of living according to the law with the spiritual nature of the kingdom of God? The Jews were trying to do everything right, but they'd separated the goodness of life from the giver of life. All of their striving for right living, their works, as Paul calls it, had resulted in separation from God and from their fellow humans rather than relationship. Paul, in today's reading from Romans, reminds the church of the story they know well. At least they think they do. The story is about God's covenant with their forefather Abraham. He points out that Abraham did nothing but believe God and follow the path that God set before him. And he was considered righteous. The law, according to the Jews, didn't even exist yet. But Abraham had a relationship with God. The Jews were holding on to those rules and regulations, trusting in the law, believing this would make them more pleasing to God, when all it really did was create opportunity for violence, violation, and separation. I underlined, is it in this one? Oh, the part in the passage in Romans where he says, oh, there it is. For the law brings wrath, but where there is wrath, where there is no law, there is no violation. So I have a story about one of my daughters who came to me, maybe 12, I don't know, and said, so, Mom, when's my curfew? And I said, I beg your pardon? Well, when's my curfew? When do I have to be home? Are you going somewhere? No, but all my friends have curfews for, like, when they go on dates. And I said, do you have a date? She said, no, I don't have a date. But when I do have a date, when do I have to be home? And I said, do you really need to know that now? And she said, well, I just want to be ready. And I said, how about this? When you have a date, or when you get invited on a date, come and talk to me, and let's decide. Well, you know, confusing to her, but I'm thinking, if you are asked to go out with a group of friends, you know, and I tried to explain this with her, I might say, okay, where are you going, who are you going with, okay, when do you think you should be home? And I said, we can just decide on that when it happens. I didn't want to have to say, okay, you have to be home at 9:30, because that's just going to be, what happens if I want to be out till 9:45? What's she going to do? You know, it's that whole draw a line in the sand. I'm sorry, I was kind of that kid that was going to, like, cross it. Now it's going to happen. I am still that kind of... Yeah. Thank you. Call it what it is. Yeah, like, I don't believe in hard lines and boundaries. I don't think God, my God, the God that revealed himself to me throughout my life, is about hard lines and divisions. You know, I get Paul when he said, law simply invites violation. And I know we need laws to keep people safe and, you know, don't go 100 miles an hour in a neighborhood. I understand that. But laws that are trying to control my action towards other people, how I'm supposed to feel about other people, those just don't make sense to me. Jesus, as the embodiment of love, came to remind humanity that relationship with God is acceptance. It's saying yes. It is amen to God. Children, babies are born into relationship with God. It doesn't have to be built or earned. You know, the task of adults is to help people, young people, children, understand they are beloved and cherished, and say yes to God. There is, and side note, not in my notes, but I love this story. I was intrigued by a billboard I saw that said, find happiness. And I looked up this website, and it was an indigenous people group, this was in Michigan, that talked about how you find happiness, and then I explored more. And it's interesting how common this definition is, that happiness, living a contented life, is defined in three ways in a number of cultures. Living at peace with the planet, with the land on which you live, with the plant life, with animal life, having respect for that. Living at peace with fellow humans. And making peace, finding peace, engaging in a relationship with the spiritual other. That is where truth and life lie, in those things. So this unconditional love that is God is such an emancipating thing. It saves us from performance anxiety, trying to be good enough. It saves us from the job of judging others. That's not my job. You know, to say that's, you know, that's not who you should be. That's not how who you should live your life. I guess it speaks to the darker side of modern-day Christians, believers, that we continue to struggle with this. There continues to be a real cognitive dissonance between what religious tradition has taught and the spiritual reality of life in God. But I do believe that there is change in the wind. You know, I do get called kind of a, you know, annoyingly optimistic person at times, but I feel like more and more people from all kinds of backgrounds and religious traditions are moving into greater awareness of the power of kindness, love, and compassion, a greater awareness of goodness, of the goodness in ourselves and others. Why are we afraid of our goodness? God created the world. He created humans and said, "This is good." The idea that religious tradition felt like it had to tell humans, "You're depraved, you are ungodlike," I feel like was a lie that we got fed. Humans are good. We were created by goodness. Here at East County, a simple formula has enriched my relationship and understanding of God. It's helped me embrace God's presence, lean into God's strength, accept God's love. I think the first time I heard the idea that what is not love is not God was from you, Lewis. And a few years back, Kevin stood here and started talking about the transitive law of mathematics. And I thought, uh-oh, math, not my thing. Not a numbers person. But I remember this equation when he put it on the screen. If A equals B and B equals C, then A equals C. Then there came the aha. If God equals Jesus, and Jesus equals love, then God is love. Brilliant. Therefore, what is not love is not God. Wow. Suddenly, all those times I was like, "That's not my God," I realized I was saying, "That's not love. I don't receive that." That's what was going on in my head. And it is freeing. And yet for so long, that truth has been so covered up that it kind of breaks my heart. Jesus said the greatest commandments are to love God and love your neighbor as yourself. Brothers and sisters, your number one job, your task in life is to love yourself. I cannot emphasize, we love ourselves, accept ourselves, all the pain, all the hurt, if there's wrongdoing, okay, let it be there. Love the depression, those feelings of sadness and hopelessness, welcome it, and let those feelings know they have a place in you. Love yourself, the dark, the light, the good, the bad, if we want to acknowledge there's something, that's such a word we get stuck on, but it's not really a qualitative word. God is love. God is rest. God's spirit is within me, around me. I breathe God in. God's spirit is within you, surrounds you. God indwells every person you see. The Creator God is love incarnate in every human being on this planet. I'd like to close today with the liturgy our children have led us in. I don't remember all the actions, but as I was thinking, who is this God? I kept hearing in my head, 3 and 1, 1 and 3, blow through the trees, the waves, and I thought, it's here. It's in this liturgy that our children are learning and that they've led us in. And if you know the actions, feel free. I'm a little fuzzy on them. I'm going to maybe watch Tyler back here. He can help me with that if you want to peek back there. I just hope that from today you can take away that you are worthy. You are enough. You don't need to earn God's love. You don't have to do a bunch of stuff. There's not a to-do list for God. God is rest. God is love. Let's say this together. Holy God of love, creator of the heavens and the earth, everlasting parent of the universe, you blow wind through the trees, you make waves in the seas, through your love all things came to be. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, three in one and one in three, a loving God, a sacred mystery. You know me by name, your love we proclaim. You bless us in our differences and love us all the same. Lead us down the road of Christ as we journey together in the fullness of life. With hearts that are big and eyes that see, the God who loves both you and me. Amen. 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 God be with you.